Thank you. Good evening, everybody. It's been probably about a decade since we were here last, and so there may be a number of you who don't know anything about us, except maybe you've figured out that I'm related to Carl and Linda and Jonathan, the family there. So to introduce who we are and what we do, we have a little five-minute video. So we're going to start off with that, and then we'll go into a PowerPoint.
Sometimes people ask, how did you end up in Papua New Guinea doing Bible translation? Shortly after I graduated from college, somebody showed me a poster from Wycliffe Bible Translator. It was a help wanted poster, but it showed the needs of Bible translation around the world. And Papua New Guinea was the country with more languages and more places that needed the scriptures translated than anywhere else in the world. And I had trained to be a high school math teacher, but I said, Lord, there's people fighting over teaching jobs in the U.S. This is obviously a job that needs people, and there aren't enough people to go around. And we looked at some of the places where there were needs, and an administrator pushed us strongly in the direction of Manus Island. It's kind of good that he did, because if we had gone out there and looked at it first and realized what a beautiful place it is, we might have chosen it for the wrong reasons.
We've been working since 1987, getting the Bible translated into the Nali language of Manus Island. And that seems like a long time. We're not done. There's a lot of work to go. There are 3,000 people among the Nali language group.
Some of the groups on Manus Island have less than 1,000 speakers. And you might wonder, well, why spend all this time translating the Bible for those people who don't have that many speakers of the language? Reminds me of the parable of the 99 sheep who stayed in the fold and the one that got lost. It was the little individual one, the one that was out there on his own that needed the help.
Our translators will meet in our house, and we'll put our dining room table in the middle of the living room, and everyone will sit around the dining room table that is in the living room, and they'll work on group checking or advisor checking the Nali translation. I provide a lot of support for the Nali translation team. I do a lot of cooking, and on any given day when our translators are meeting, I don't know whether I will be feeding 8 people for lunch or 18.
One of the things that we're often asked is, what's a typical day like? I don't think we've ever had a typical day. It's fun to sit around the translation table doing a different verse that we haven't translated or checked before, and all of a sudden the lights go on and you see people understanding something that they never they'd read that verse in the pidgin trade language many times before, but all of a sudden you realize that they're hearing it in their language and they're getting the meaning for the first time. And so work is, we never have a typical day. Work is always new and it's always interesting.
We were more committed to helping them do the translation and for us to be trainers and mentors and facilitators rather than to be the translators who did it all ourselves.
One of the ways that we can help all the other people of Manus is by training our Nali translators to be teachers so that they can go out and teach people from other languages on Manus to do Bible translation.
And so it's really, it's a discipleship process. It's not doing something and handing them a book at the end and going home. And that's why it takes longer than you might think, because if we were just interested in producing a book, we could probably do all the things it would take just to get a book done. But we want to leave more than just a book. We want to leave disciples and people who are trained and able to continue on. Otherwise, the work will never be finished in Manus province with still 27 languages left to go.
Because really what we're called to do is to make disciples. And Bible translation has been a way to invest in the lives of the Nali people and to help them to grow spiritually and become stronger disciples of Jesus Christ. So we might not be breaking records for getting Bible translation done, but it's all part of making disciples.
When we think about the people who don't have access to God's Word the way we do, I wonder how they get by sometimes. I look to the Bible when I need help and encouragement and wisdom and comfort. And there's all kinds of times when my father died or when grief comes along and pains and problems, that we turn to the Word for guidance and help. And people who don't have that, I think they are missing out not only on the opportunity to have a relationship with God if they don't understand how they can do that, but just all the wisdom that comes from His Word. And so I want to see everybody in the world have access to that. So since we're investing in God's Word and people, we know that our life is not wasted and we're doing things that matter. And so it's motivating to get up and work each day. And we look forward to seeing the fruit that God provides. We're just gardeners in His great orchard, and the fruit is His. And someday we'll have the privilege of standing around God's throne, worshiping with people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What greater motivation can you have? What greater goal can you be living for?
Thanks for turning the lights down. That made it a lot easier to see. Appreciate that. Okay. Somewhere around here is a report. We typically spend 4 years' time overseas, followed by a one-year furlough. And so this is kind of the report, like the Apostle Paul, when he went out on a missionary journey, came back to where he started from, and reported what he had been doing and what God had done in the areas that he had visited. Now, I'm probably going to have to be dodging, or you're going to have to be dodging me to see some of the pictures, but we'll do the best that we can. This is basically a report from the last four-year term, 2011 to 2015. We came home on furlough last May, and Lord willing, we have about a month left. We were planning to go back in April, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that maybe later. But I wasn't exactly accurate, probably, when I said we don't have a typical day. We do have a lot of days when we're sitting around the translation table, and it may look different from day to day, but there is some commonality about those things. But you don't want to see a whole bunch of pictures of us sitting around the translation table. It's very unmotivating. Now, I see that there are a few younger people here tonight, which is good, because I tried to include a segment that would be interesting. Besides translation pictures, I would show some creepy crawlies, like the bugs that sometimes show up on the kitchen counter, or the insects that fly around the lights at night. That's the Tupperware piece is about the size of a large sandwich, so you can get some idea of how long the antennas are on that guy. Then there's other insects that are captive. You can see that little string on the guy's hand. He's actually got the other end of that string tied around the leg of that butterfly. So he's taking that around and showing people what he caught. Then there are some other things that are captive. This, we think, must have gotten captive by getting into our house and not finding a way out. So this frog, either that, he expired while we weren't living there for a period of time while we were away at our translation center, or maybe he ate some of the rat poison that we left out for rats. But we have some other crawly things that came to visit us in our last term. Our first grandson, Andrew, we now have two. And then there are other crawly things. Now, usually you see these guys more green and advertising car insurance. You know, this is a gecko of some sort. But he's kind of nasty looking. He's not cute like the other geckos that do the advertising. And he's kind of big, too. That's a kitchen cabinet door. And you can see if I stretched him out nose to tail. But I'm not going to touch him to stretch him out nose to tail, because they tell me if he gets on your skin and you try to pull him off, that some skin's coming with him, because he attaches himself. They call him a bandage gecko because it's like a bandage, you know, when you pull off a bandage and it takes some hair with it. Well, that's the kind of gecko he was. Fortunately, we were able to get him out of the house a couple days later, but he hid for quite a while before we found him again. But you don't want to hear about creepy crawlies all night. You want to hear what we've been doing in that island nation where we work, north of Australia, Papua New Guinea. Well, early in our term, we were sitting in our house. This is a view from our front porch facing towards the west over those mountains way off in the distance where the sun sets. And Susan and I were sitting in the house, and the sun was going down. But we were talking. We were talking about the future of our work and what we could see God maybe doing over the next few years. And the sun was going down, and we're 5 miles from the nearest power wire on a pole out near the road. So when it goes down, if we don't turn on our solar lights or start the generator, which we sometimes run in the evenings, it gets real dark. And as we were sitting talking in the living room, it got dark. And it got so dark, you couldn't see my hand in front of my face. But we were sitting there talking, and we were engrossed in the conversation because we were trying to figure out what might God be doing in the future if, for instance, something happened to our parents. We were concerned. Our parents were getting older, and we thought we might have to come home for a period of time and take care of our elderly parents. Or if our health were to deteriorate, or if there was a government political situation that meant we had to leave the country for a while or for good or whatever, what would happen to the Nali Translation Program? We've been working with five particular people, and you can see them here in the picture. Enoch and Elijah there on the left, Martha on the right, they're all grandparents. They are very, very active in their families. They're active in the local church. They're active in the community. But all of them have about a sixth grade education or less. And they're not the kind of people that I could see going on beyond the Nali Translation Program to doing anything else with any of the other language groups around. And we hope that this group will be able to finish, even if we don't ever get back to Papua New Guinea, if something should happen. We hope that they can finish up the New Testament and the portions of the Old Testament that they've drafted and others that they will draft in the future, maybe. But we couldn't see Enoch, Elijah, or Martha being long-term. Martha's older than I am. Enoch and Elijah a little younger. But Thomas and Naomi are Martha's children. They were 30-something at the time, and we were thinking, both of these, they've had like 10th grade education. They're doing a lot better than the others in the group. They also are not afraid of the computers. You can see they're working with laptops in front of them on the table and the pictures here. So technology doesn't bother them. And we thought, you know, what we really ought to do is pour a lot of our time into Martha and to Thomas and Naomi, because they're the people we could see not only helping to finish the Nali Translation Program that we've been working on for many years, but in Manus province, there are 30 language groups, three of which have a New Testament published at least, but 27, as it said on the video, 27 language groups are still waiting for a publication of at least the New Testament, the Gospels, and so forth. And so we could see Thomas and Naomi not only being leaders among their own people, but among other groups, and even throughout Papua New Guinea and other places. And we thought, they have been sitting around the translation table with us for over a decade, and we think if we take them to some official structured training courses, they may be able to teach such courses in the future to people from the other language groups. So we took Thomas aside one day, and Naomi a day or two later, and asked each of them what they felt like God was calling them to do in terms of their commitment to Bible translation and to the church and whatnot. And they both got really excited. Thomas had been to a Bible school, and there were people trying to get him to be a church planter or a pastor or a missionary or something, and he kept feeling like that wasn't really what God was saying to him. And when I said Bible translation, he said, yeah, if I was doing Bible translation, I'd be working with all the churches, not just one particular kind of denomination of church. I'd be working because everybody's going to use the Bible, and I could do it not only in this language group, I could help other language groups. And he got really excited at the idea that we were proposing to him. Naomi responded similarly, and so we started taking the time to train them. One of the things that we learned in this past term is a new scripture translation program called Paratext. It was developed by the United Bible Societies and SIL to make translation easier. This program knows all the books of the Bible. It knows how many chapters are in each verse, how many verses are in each chapter. You just kind of have to fill in the blanks with translation. And it also does lots of checks for you. If you accidentally open a quotation and forget to close it, it can find all those mismatched quotes. Or you open a parenthesis and you forget to close it, it can find that. It can do all kinds of checks on your punctuation, your grammar, your spelling. You can teach it a spell checker in a foreign language, not just English. And it can eventually do spell checking for you and all that kind of stuff. So we got trained in the program. We started training Thomas on the program. Naomi has been learning it. And now that's a new tool that we're using. And it's become very, very helpful. In 2012, we took Thomas, and his wife is the one in the green in front of him, Esther. And then Naomi is in the red shirt. We took them into TTC1, the Translators Training Course that's held at our linguistics center in the middle of the country at Ukurumpa. And we took them through the course, and they really thrived. Esther, we thought, was going to be looking after her preschooler. She wanted to attend all the classes, and so she did. So when they were learning Bible geography and making clay maps, relief maps of the Holy Land, they got to learn about Bible geography. They got to study their own language. They got to study the historical timeline. We put this timeline together to show the span of history. If you take about 25 years for a generation and you go back with all the genealogies in the Bible to Adam, you figure out how long the span of history that's recorded in the Bible really is. And a lot of people, if you ask them, you know, how long ago do you think that Jesus lived on this earth? In Papua New Guinea, the typical answer is about the time of my great-grandparents. That's about as far as anybody's history goes back, is the stories that they can remember their great-grandparents telling. So Jesus must be about that old, you know. They have no clue how long ago 2 millennia is, you know. And so they learn these things in the courses, and they learn something about translation by studying the grammar of their own language. When they went to school, they may have learned English. That's the national language. It's a Commonwealth country. It used to be under Australian administration. So English is taught in the schools, and there's a pidgin English that's used as a language of wider communication over there. But most of them have never studied their own language. And so they were asked to write stories, and then Thomas is here on the board marking the nouns and the verbs and learning how his language works so that when he translates, it can become a natural translation, sound natural, in Nali. Naomi, who's there in the middle, was mentored by Rudy, one of our teachers at the training center, and Rudy would teach a course in study skills. These people, most of the books that they've ever read, they don't have footnotes, they don't have cross references. They need to learn a lot of things about the tools that are available for Bible translators to use. Rudy would teach the course in the morning and then say, okay, no, Naomi, you teach the section this afternoon and follow what I showed you. And so Naomi's getting her chance already to be teaching others and learning how to affect other language groups than just her own. We took them to TTC2 in 2014, a couple years later, and they learned a lot of Bible history, Bible backgrounds. There's a tall German guy there in the front with a pillar of cloud that we're following through the wilderness as we learn about the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and headed for the Promised Land. We stopped at various places and told the stories of what happened there. And they learned about the walls of Jerusalem by building them with Legos, and they learned where the Sheep Gate was and the Water Gate and the Eastern Gate and all those things. A lot of hands-on, good teaching there. And then each course, they have a particular passage that they're assigned to translate. And by the end of the course, they've done the translation, they've revised it, they've checked it, and we get a consultant to come in. And they've actually had to back translate into English because the consultant doesn't know Nali or these other languages. But they will help us using the English back translation to check and see if we've got all the concepts in there correctly, and if he sees things that are maybe going to be confusing to people, if we've missed out part of a verse when we translated. So Mac, who had just finished a translation last year in the Highlands language, came in to be our consultant during the course. In 2013, we had a returnee, Bill Martin, who's up in front of the classroom there. He had finished a translation on Manus Island where we work, but on the far western end of the island, we're on the southeastern corner. And Bill, after finishing in 2002, came back to the U.S., has been working in Dallas, Texas, to write software so that it's a program called Adapt-It, which allows a person who knows a couple different languages and may have Bible translation done in one language, but he speaks a related language. And this happens a lot when you marry somebody from another language group. They know how to speak, they've learned how to speak their spouse's language, but they want to translate into their language. So if you can give them the source text in that related language, they can find a much easier job translating into their language. So Bill wrote software to help him do this, and he taught the course, and we brought 12 people in from Manus Island from 9 different language groups to learn how to do Adapt-It. We found out later that Bill brought laptop computers for all of them. We found out that 9 of the 12 had no idea how to open the top of a computer and press the on button because they'd never done anything like that before. So we were starting with square zero when it comes to technology, and they were learning, but by a month later, they were not only handling the computer and backing up their files, but they were translating from a related languages, related language into their language and getting portions of scripture started. About 3 months later, Sue and I were headed out to the island, to Manus, and I said to Charles, the guy who had recruited the 12 people for that course, I said, when we come out, I'm going to have about a week in town, so if any of those people who went to the course need some help, they're having computer problems or whatever, I said, I'll be around for a week and be able to help out with that. And so Sue and I flew out to the island on a Saturday, and Charles said to me, okay, Jerry, the workshop starts Monday. I said, workshop? What workshop? I didn't talk about any workshop. He said, well, there's a bunch of people coming who went to that course, like you said, and there's a bunch of other people that want to learn how to use the computer and learn to do some translation, so I invited them all along too, and we're starting on Monday. So you're teaching. And I said, oh, great, thanks. We'll do our best in the course. So Monday came, and we had the opening ceremonies for the first half of the day, and then we got started on translation. Now, you can't see a whole lot in this picture, but what I want you to see in this picture is in the red oval over there on the left side of the picture. Do you see that box on the wall? Right underneath it, there's a little electrical outlet where you can plug in a wire. It's the only one in the whole building. And that's why that extension cord coming out of there is feeding all those power strips up and down the middle of the table with over a dozen laptop computers. But we get all of our power from that one spot. And this is the facility we had to do the course in. Now, we had people from about a dozen different language groups. And I said to Thomas, Saturday I found out about the course. Sunday I texted Thomas. I said, I want you to come down. You know how to turn on a computer. You know how to open a file, how to save a file. You're going to start your teaching career here and teaching people how to use the computer. So he did. So his discipleship on computer teaching has already begun. And he came down. What we did was we paired up 10 people who had been to the former course and 10 people who had not. It was a 20-person course. It was beautiful because we could pair them up two by two. The people who had a laptop and the people who didn't could sit down together with each other. And as we would do something, the people who had learned a little could become teachers of the others. Very Manushian way of doing things. And so they were mentoring one another and learning together. And we decided during the course of the week that we would translate from the first, from the story of the calling of the fishermen from Mark chapter 1. And it was just a little passage, but we only had Monday afternoon and Tuesday and Wednesday to translate it and revise it and check it and print it and get it ready. Because Charles told me, he said, I've reserved the grandstand at the marketplace in town for Thursday, and we're all going to read our translations. So sure enough, Thursday morning, we went down, set up speakers, and we read 14 different languages, 12 Manus languages, and the pidgin language and the English language. I got to read in my own language, heart language. And we read 14 different languages in the market for the people. They're all over. You can't see the market to the right. It's not a good picture of that. But what I want you to notice in the picture is there's a person up there reading, and there's a woman standing next to him. Here's maybe a better shot as the person who is reading the Palawai language. We believe that's the first time scripture was ever read in the Palawai language in history. But the woman standing next to the reader is standing there with a little recording device because she's from Radio Manus, and she recorded the whole program. And later on that weekend, this was all broadcast throughout the province on the provincial radio station, and probably has been broadcast more than once since then. And all those languages had a portion of scripture read for the first time on the radio for people to hear. So that was pretty exciting. We have been trying for years to get the team used to working when Susan and I weren't there. They would gladly drop everything and come when we were in the village and work with us. But I said, if you keep doing that, and at the rate we're going, we're going to be dead before the New Testament's done. It's taken a long time. They're working slowly, but I said, you've got to learn to do this, a lot of this checking on your own. And then when we come in, I can just do the exegesis part, you know, the part where we want to make sure it lines up with the scriptures. You can do the grammar and the spelling and all that kind of stuff and get it cleaned up first by yourself. Well, sure enough, it was just after we were in town. I got to the village, and I got a disease called chikungunya. Anybody ever heard of it? Nobody. Well, when we arrived on Manus on that trip, people were saying, Jerry, there's a new kind of malaria around. It really makes your joints ache, and it's really painful, and it's a a new kind of thing. And so we didn't know what it was, but one night I was lying down not long before going to bed, and I had the fastest onset of any disease I've had in my whole life. One minute I was fine. The next minute I was starting to sweat. My fever was getting up. I was getting nauseated. I was starting to get achy. I ran to the bathroom, and I thought, what is this? And it's not malaria. Is a parasite born by a mosquito. Well, this is a virus born by a mosquito, chikungunya. And we learned about it because I got it. And it was actually one of those God things, because the next week as the translators got together to work, I said, you know what? I'm going to lie on the couch over there on the left. You can see my pillow. I'm going to lie on the couch and pretend I'm not here. I want you guys to work as if I'm not here, as if we're not in the village. And I want you to work on this stuff by yourself. And after you've done a paragraph or so, I'll come in like a consultant or like an advisor to check your work. But you do the first run through, because I know you can do it. You've been working for a long time, but you got to learn to do this on your own. So I laid down, and for 15 minutes, they discussed a verse. And every time they went through that verse, they would miss one phrase in the verse. They talked about the stuff before it. They talked about the stuff after it. They'd read through the verse. They would miss that one phrase. And I'm over there going crazy and thinking, is anybody going to notice that they haven't talked about the one phrase that they missed? They got all done and got ready to go on to the next verse. And then one of them said, wait a minute, we missed that phrase right there. And I just about jumped up to the couch. That's great. See, I knew you could do it. You don't need me here. You can find these things on your own. And you did. And I'm so proud of you. And so they got real encouraged, and they went back and they did some more. And through this process of my being sick, they learned that they can work without us being there. And so it's been very encouraging since we came back on furlough. I'll show you in a minute what they're doing with us being away for the first time. But I wanted to show you this. This is a couple miles further up the road. It's a gravel road that goes through Manus Island. And this is a little roadside stand where people sell their pineapples, their garden produce and stuff. You notice it's got a little table-like place to put your stuff on it. Well, I stopped at the stand not because I wanted to buy anything, and they weren't selling anything at the time, but I wanted to go inside and use that little table. That was my internet cafe that day. I got my laptop out because about a mile down the road from this place, there is a cell phone tower in the middle of Manus Island. It's been built in the last few years. Now, when we first went over there, one of our commending assemblies in Illinois wanted to call us during a missions conference, and it took us 3 months to set up that phone call on Manus Island. Now, with this tower right down the road, about 3 miles as the crow flies, we can sit in the living room of our village house in the middle of the rainforest, and we can make and receive phone calls to the United States anytime, day or night. We can use that cell tower to connect and do email from the village. And a year ago, when my wife's mother was dying in New Jersey, one afternoon I was able to use that tower to make all of her travel arrangements from Manus Island to Philadelphia and book all the tickets and pay for them with credit cards online because of that tower. It's amazing what God has allowed us nowadays to do with technology. And so this picture was taken while we were here on this furlough. Thomas took the picture on his phone. He put it on his computer. He resized it to be attachable to an email. He sent me the email, and I'm showing this picture to you to show you what we can do with technology nowadays and what Thomas has learned to do with technology nowadays, so that while they're checking there, they're checking the Gospel of Luke. They check the entire Gospel of Luke by themselves. I'm thrilled. Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. And they got it all done while we weren't there. And so when we get back, I can do the exegetical check with them without having to do all the other checking that they should have done and could have done and now have done, because they've learned to do it on their own. Some people ask us, how can we pray for your work over there? Let me just give you a few things. Health and safety is one of them. Safety and travel. We do a lot of traveling. That truck has served us well for many years. But if you'll notice on that truck, if you look at the back wheels, they're not supposed to look like that. They're supposed to line up with the truck, right? But when the U-bolt rusts through and the axle torques and the drive shaft falls out on the ground. That's the drive shaft in Thomas's hand there on the left. It falls out in the middle of the road when we're going down this gravel road in the middle of Manus Island. It means we need a new car, and we ended up getting rid of that car just before we came on furlough. We're praying for God to provide us a new way of getting around because we need a vehicle, and when we're traveling, sometimes we're not traveling in the best of transportation modes there. Pray for safety from thieves. This is our house at Ukarumpa at the main translation center. While we were out in the village, we got a phone call from somebody saying, your house has been broken into. That plate glass window off of your dining room is now shattered and somebody got in. Fortunately, we had a passive infrared system, a security alarm, and when they got in, we think that the alarm went off and scared them out. They grabbed the deadbolt key, let themselves out the back door, but when they left, they took the key with them. So when we got back, we had to not only replace the glass, we had to replace the deadbolt lock. But our house, either in the village or at Ukarumpus at our translation center, gets broken into every other year or so, it seems, on average. So you can pray for safety from thieves who think that we are Americans and so we're very rich people and they're very poor people, so they can help themselves to whatever we have and it's no problem. So you can pray for that. You can pray for safety from natural disasters, earthquakes. In this case, the shattered glass on the floor that you see is from glasses falling out of the cabinet when we had a really bad earthquake one day, and the house is up on posts, and it sways to and fro in a good earthquake, and the vegetables fall on the floor, and the cups fall down. But you can pray for our safety. Sue, you saw her making popcorn in the movie. Well, when the oil gets really hot and splashes out, it produces blisters sometimes. And so just pray for safety from accidents and things that we do. Susan is a registered nurse and has spent a lot of time doing first aid for people in the village, wrapping ankles in this case, or kids come with little sores that they've scratched and have become infected, and she'll say, oh, Grandma Susan, can you help me with bandages on my legs? And she bandages their legs and prays for them. And sometimes those sores, this guy got kicked in a soccer game, and a couple of his sores went for a couple of weeks untended. They turn into tropical ulcers in the humid and hot climate there. And he brought this to Susan. Actually, that's cleaned out a good bit. You can see the bandage. That's from her first day of bandaging. He came back for a repeat. But anyway, Sue sees a lot of people. She sees a lot of diseases and things, funguses. This woman wanted to know what this was on her stomach, and this guy's feet look kind of weird. But you can pray that of all the boils and the diseases and stuff that comes and visits us, that God will continue. He has done very well protecting us from a lot of the diseases that we could get over there. I wanted to share just a few exciting things. We were coming back from a trip one day, and we met this guy on the road. Now, these are people who, by and large, live in houses. They have no indoor plumbing. They have no indoor toilets. They don't have running water. They, as I said, we're 5 miles from the nearest electricity. But it's amazing how many of them own smartphones. They have relatives that live in the cities and buy them smartphones, and they send them out. Now, sometimes they can get solar power to charge the smartphones. Sometimes they can take it into the town and pay 80 cents to have some store charge it while they're shopping around town. If there's somebody with a generator that they know, they can charge their smartphones. But this guy had a smartphone. He was actually just visiting the village. He usually works in one of the towns. And we got to talking about translation. He's a Nali speaker that I'd never met before because he doesn't live on the island usually. And we were talking about the fact that the Bible translation, what we translate, we can put on the internet and people can access it on their smartphones. And he pulled his smartphone out and he says, yeah, I said, type in pngscriptures.org and then find the link for the Nali and go, you can read Genesis 1:1. You can read Genesis right there on your phone. And he did. He looked it up and was amazed that he could read Nali on his smartphone. During our last term, we had Lindsay come out, and you saw some on the video. We recorded the book of Genesis orally, because right now there's a big move for a lot of people who are not literate and will never read a printed scripture. They can listen to it on, various kinds of players. This is called an Audi Bible. And an Audi Bible allows you to listen You can charge it up. There's a solar panel in the back, so you can charge it up during the day. And then at night, you can listen to the scriptures being read if they've been recorded for you. So,
we'll see. Genesis 1:3. Tra'a wani. Es egafare. Anumzambo. Morane mopane. Trohu.
For about 3 hours in the evening, you can listen to the scripture being read to you if you can't read it around the campfire at night in written form. You can also record worship songs. This is Martha, our translator, co-translator, and some of her friends singing a song saying, see if I can get it to stop. The song says, yes, God's love takes good care of me. And so there's all kinds of things that you can do nowadays that we couldn't do 10 years ago in translation. Some people have asked me, has the computer speeded up Bible translation? And I say, for us, the computer's not speeding it up. It's just giving us a lot more stuff we can do and a lot more checks we can do and a lot more audio stuff that we can do. But it's exciting. And one of our goals is to take the translation of Luke and the translation of Acts that we've gone through with them and get consultant checks on both of those, because once we get those done, we can publish a quarter of the New Testament, those two books in one volume, and we can dub the Jesus film or the film that's the Gospel of Luke in video format into the Nali language and share that around. And I think that will get people excited. And then there's phone apps that you can do. These didn't exist 2 years ago, but there's a phone app this guy just put on Susan's smartphone here, and that phone app lets you press the play button and hear the scriptures as on the screen you see the text, and it highlights the verse that's being read and scrolls through automatically. This is amazing stuff. Maybe you don't get excited about it, okay? But this is amazing stuff to us for people who've never had access to God's Word. And now they can learn how to read, and they can hear it, and they can see it all at the same time on a phone that they have. They skipped the whole thing about landlines, you know. They went right to smartphones in Papua New Guinea. So it's pretty exciting days that we live in. We're looking forward to going back. Let me just quickly tell you, some of you may remember our family. We have three kids. Julie there on the right is holding our youngest grandson, Luke. Ben, her husband, and Andrew, they are living in Dallas, Texas, very involved in ministry in their church. Matthew, who's the groom in this wedding that took place last May, and his wife, Callie, they're both on crew staff. Crew is the new name for Campus Crusade for Christ. They work in California on the Cal State Fullerton and Cal State Long Beach campuses. And our son, youngest son, Nathan, graduated a couple years ago from Taylor University with a film major, and he's the guy that made that film that you saw at the beginning of the evening, and is out in Hollywood or in Los Angeles trying to get enough work to pay his rent, to pay his school loans, and sometimes to have peanut butter for dinner. So we're watching him grow and trusting the Lord for his provision, and it's exciting to see. He really loves the Lord, and we are thrilled that all of our kids are following him. And we have gotten 5 visits in with our grandchildren this furlough. And we hope to get one more at Easter time before we go back. Anyway, that's my presentation for tonight, and our time is about up. But if you have a question or something that you want to throw me real quickly, we can either do one or two now, or you can just talk to us personally so everybody else can that needs to go home can go home. But yes, go ahead. No, they're not given those names. They have names from their language and their village. But when a lot of people become Christians, they will take on a Christian name, and they'll usually take on a biblical name. And that's why you notice that Enoch and Elijah and Martha and Thomas and Naomi are all names that are familiar to us, because they've taken on these Christian names to be known by. Yeah. 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 They don't have jobs per se. They mostly work in their gardens for food, and what they can grow extra, they take to town and they can get some money from the market for their vegetables, and they can buy fish and things that the other islands people bring into the market, and they can buy soap and things that they need. They don't have much money. But these people who've been translating with us, we don't pay them a salary, but we do try to support them with money. We help their children with school fees and things like that because God has graciously provided for us through people like you. Thank you for your gift just in the last month that we received through the elders or whoever is responsible for that. Thank you. Those gifts allow us to share with the people that work with us on Bible translation. We try to keep it not an employer-employee relationship with them, but we try to help them when we can. The most common animal that they eat on Manus Island is a possum. They also catch wild pigs. They get eels and shrimp from the river and fish when they trade with people from the coast. So it's not a lot of protein, and a lot of it is not necessarily clean kind of food. And like the possums, they will strangle them rather than drain the blood from them. It's the kind of thing that we used to attempt to eat them, to eat their foods at times like that, but we've learned how to say thanks, but my mom and dad didn't teach me how to eat this stuff. So you will enjoy this much more than I will. We let them enjoy it, which they do. But we've shared some of our food with them. We were telling the story today of biblical foods. Some of the things like olives, they've never seen olives. They've never eaten olives. I gave one of our co-translators an olive once, and he put it in his mouth, and he spit it out and said, "Why?" That was his only word. Why? Why would you put that in your mouth? I guess was what he meant. But we've learned that if they don't eat our foods or biblical foods, that we don't have to eat everything that they share with us. So, yeah. Okay, they have a kina for a dollar, but it's about worth a third of a dollar. And toya is their cents. And that's worth so little that they don't even use the 1 and 2 toya pieces anymore. They round everything to 5 or 10. But their store stuff is expensive. But for what you can buy in the market, vegetables and things like that, it's reasonable and it's not too bad. So. Okay, Sue, help me. What's a dozen eggs? $4, $5? 14 kinas, so $4 to $5 for a dozen eggs in town. Okay. Yeah. There are some people that have done that. The problem with raising chickens, for instance, or eggs, we've had a local businessman try to do that. There's a system that you help all your relatives, and if they come and ask you for something, it's hard to say no. And so most businesses collapse when taken advantage of by your relatives. And so only the businessmen in town can get away with saying no loans on food. So some people do raise some things or have tried it in the past. They're doing much better with their vegetables and their pineapples and papayas and things like that. Some of the women can weave baskets and stuff. There's a special kind of basket that Manus people make, and they can sell that to tourists and people who come through and make a little extra money that way.
How much would it cost to get a car?
A car, probably a used car, would be about $19,000 to get it over there. And I think maybe that, I'm not sure if that would even cover registration and insurance for a year, but yeah, they're not cheap. Because everything has to be shipped in to an island. It doesn't, you know.
What's the general attitude toward the gospel, and are there other religions going on there?
Good question. The general attitude toward the gospel is favorable. Mission work has been going on for over 100 years in Papua New Guinea. The mission that planted the church in our village celebrated its 100th anniversary a couple years back. A lot of the leaders in the country have grown up in missionary sponsored schools and church sponsored schools. So a lot of them have come under the sound of the gospel, and many of them are believers. And in fact, the prime minister about 5 years ago decided, you know, we need to add a day of repentance and prayer and fasting before our independence celebration. They became independent in 1975. So he decided to have a holiday for a day of prayer and fasting and repentance. And it went so well that they've been doing it every year for the last 5 or 6 years. And we're told that last year they closed down Parliament and prayed in the Parliament building for 2 hours on the day of prayer and fasting. I suppose that could have happened one day in America long ago, but there's an openness to, in fact, Parliament has been debating, do we want to have freedom of religion in our country? Because Muslims have started coming in. There's a mosque now in the capital city, and they know what Muslims do in other parts of the world, and they're not sure if they want freedom of religion, complete freedom of religion. And so it's making inroads, but fortunately not very fast. But we do have, on Manus Island even, we have the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall in town, and we've had other cults and groups like that come in. So, yeah. Hope that answers. Okay, we've run a few minutes over time. Sue and I will stick around. There's a display table out there. There's prayer cards you can pick up. Sign up for being on our mailing list if you want by email. And we'll stay around as long as people want to talk. But we appreciate you coming out tonight. This is a great group, and we have enjoyed being here. So thank you.